Our God and our Father who is in heaven, let your name be honored. Help us to honor your name, not just with our mouth, but with our hearts. As we are going to open up this psalm, we pray that we may enter into the spirit of the psalmist, that we may have a greater and deeper concern for the church and nation, that we may be big-hearted believers in the Lord Jesus, and that we may be concerned for our society, for the culture, and that we may stand for the truth as it is in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us turn back to Psalm 85. Some of you may know this psalm well. I certainly came to love this psalm many, many years ago. Psalm 85, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin, Selah. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Here the psalmist, when he looks back to the past of the history of God's people, he remembers God's goodness and mercy in forgiving the sins of his people, in bringing them back from captivity that was in the past. But when he looks at his own present day, all is not well. The psalmist in Psalm 85 has a deep concern for the state of the church and nation. As I shared with you yesterday morning in our prayer meeting, I feel very convicted when I read this psalm. Not just the psalmist, but all through the psalms, all through the Bible, believers have a deep concern for the state of the church and their nations. And yet, don't think it's just me, but we live in a very individualistic culture. So often, even for professing Christians, our deepest concern is for ourselves and our family, and not for the church, not for the nation. Do you remember we've been considering God's revelation of his covenant name as Jehovah? How in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord God proclaimed his name as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and then what? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Ever since God revealed his name like that, the Old Testament people of God, through their history, never forgot the Lord's covenant name. And there were many times when God's people not just recite God's covenant name, but remember God's covenant name, and bow their knees, weeping day and night, pleading that the Lord God may be compassionate and gracious and forgiving and good to them. And we do well to learn these sacred arts, to recall and remember God's holy names, and learn to bow our knees and plead with the Lord that He may be true to His own name. And here in Psalm 85, the psalmist recalls God's past mercy. In the past, You have forgiven our iniquities. In the past, You have brought us back from our captivity. But now, the psalmist feels they are under God's wrath. The nation of Israel was in trouble. And the burden of this psalm is in that petition in verse 4, for example. Restore us. Turn us back, O God of our salvation, and cause Your anger toward us to cease. Dear friends, is it not true that we live in a time that even among Christian people, we don't know what is God's wrath? We don't know when God's wrath is upon the church and the nation and the culture and the world. We don't even know, let alone to pray like that. And in verse 7, the psalmist says to God, show us Your mercy, Lord, and grant us Your salvation. Show us Your mercy, because God is merciful. No, dear friends, because God is merciful, we can not only say to one another, we can even say to unbelievers, to people who have ruined their lives, and now they're in great trouble, and they've lost all hope, we can say to him, listen, friend, the God of the Bible is merciful. Now you're in misery, but because God is merciful, you can cry to Him. And if you do cry to Him, He will show you mercy. You see how practical is God's name. How important it is for us to know what God is like. His names are His revealing of Himself. And now, well, this is actually a very happy psalm. The psalmist waits for God's answer to his prayer, and he says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace. Shalom. When we see our Jewish friends, we try to be nice to them and we greet them. Shalom. I remember some years ago, there was a lady here, one of the owners was a very nice Jewish lady from Ukraine. And I greeted her, Shalom. And she was so happy. And I mouthed a few words in Hebrew. And she was so encouraged. And she was saying to me, come and visit Israel. when things get better and safer. That was some years ago. God will speak shalom. What is shalom? It's not just cessation of war, but complete well-being, body, soul, family, society, country, church. The psalmist has confidence in God that he will hear his prayer and the Lord will speak shalom. When you and I speak shalom to one another, we may not be able to bring shalom. And concerning this shalom, it came to my mind when I was a child. Some of these ladies from our church would come and visit us, and they would always greet us, shalom, yin, qiu zhao, or de qiu, ping an, ping an. And that left a deepest impression on my mind. And I thought these old ladies are so nice to us. It's like music to the ear when I heard ping an. My parents' language. Mention these old ladies. They will be ladies in their 40s. Alright, but when you were about 14 or 15, 40 something year old ladies are really old, isn't it? Well, they're very young. But they bring peace. They pronounce peace. Shalom. To his people and his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. And listen, in verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The glory may dwell in our land. Oh, listen, verse 10, mercy and truth have matched together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I love the Hebrew language. It's so down to earth. And these few words, mercy, truth, righteousness, they're all related to what God is like. And shalom, peace, is his blessing. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. What a picture here. Can you think of this? I didn't have time to look up technical commentary, but look at this in verse 13. God's footsteps, our pathway. You don't need the technical service. You just need to read the Bible slower. Can you see God's footsteps? In our Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, can you see the footprints of Christ? Can you? His righteousness, his mercy, his righteousness, his peace, and we walk in his footprints. What a picture. Now friends, let us look briefly at the history of Israel. After all, the psalmist here is recalling the history of Israel and the state of the church and nation in its own time, pleading for God for his mercy for restoration. There's a pattern of history in Old Testament Israel. It started with God's blessing upon his people. God showed his mercy. After that, the people of Israel rebelled. They follow the surrounding natures, their culture, their religion, their worship of idols, their greed, their immoralities, and so on. They followed the way of their foolish heart. So there was rebellion. And then what? And then trouble. Because of their sins, God punished them. They got troubles in their nation. And then the people cry out to God for His mercy. In days gone by, in the United Kingdom, when that nation faced difficulty, they would call a public day of fasting and prayer. In the 19th century, when there was an Indian mutiny in India against the British, and some British subjects were killed, women violated, the nation called a day of prayer and fast. I still remember browsing a sermon of Spurgeon on that occasion. And there were many such occasions. But we don't do that now. I don't think in Britain, not in Australia. But when the people of old cried for God's mercy, the Lord heard their prayer. The Lord grant restoration. That was the pattern of the history of Israel in the Old Testament time. And if we go to the specific, I wonder whether you have in your mind the framework, the big timetable of the history of Old Testament Israel. Can you do that, friends? You should. Let me encourage you. You have been a Christian for how many years? 10 years, 20 years, you should be able to have a picture of the chronological events in Israel, not in every detail, but at least you can remember the golden calf. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the people were worshipping a golden calf at the foot of the mount. And Moses, in his anger, broke the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. Remember that? And Moses pleaded with God. The Lord forgave them, restored them, and the Lord led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And what were the people of Israel doing in those 40 years of wilderness wandering? They kept on complaining against God. And they at times were ready to stone Moses. Moses prayed for them again and again. Moses died, and the people of Israel entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. They were faithful in that generation. And then what? After the death of that generation, the children, the grandchildren, they were rebellious against God in the days of the judges. I don't know whether you're familiar with the book of Judges. I don't recall preaching much on the book of Judges. Why? Not because I don't know that history. But it was such a dark time. If you know anything about the book of Judges, you remember the lawlessness in those days, the violence, the internal fighting, the unspeakable, horrible immorality. And then what? After the day of Judges, the people asked for a king. God gave them a king, King Saul, He was the ideal human king. Tall, handsome, different, but he was a disaster. And after Saul, God raised up David and Solomon, and David and Solomon were the golden age of Israel. To this day, the Jews look back to the days of David and Solomon. And after David and Solomon, what? Well, first of all, we remember Solomon did not finish well. Solomon was the wisest fool. Why do we say that? Because Solomon was the wisest man in all human history, not counting Christ our Lord. He was so clever, but he turned out to be a fool. He followed his wives, and he got too many of them. In his old age, he allowed idolatry to flourish in Israel, and God punished the house of Israel. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes, they worship. Guess what? Remember that? What did the Northern state of Israel worship? The golden calf. You thought they would learn from their own history. How could they be so stupid to worship a golden calf? They did. And all through the couple of hundreds of years of the Northern Kingdom, Israel's history, they never departed from worshipping the golden calf. They worship things far worse. How about the Southern Kingdom? The house of David. It got good kings and bad kings until the worst king came. Oh, the worst king was Manasseh. He reigned for a long time. He was a murderer. He promoted child sacrifice. My dear friends, can you think of anything more cruel and gross than offering your own child as sacrifice to God? Can we think of parents offering their babies, burning them up in their worship? That happened in Israel, was promoted by the king. What if our government encouraged that? Are we going to follow? And then what? The people were expelled from their land. They went exiled in Babylon. And then God, in his mercy, 70 years after the exile, they returned to their homeland. Now, quite possibly, even though we are not sure, the psalmist of his time lived in such a time. The people of Israel were brought back from exile, but all was not well. They were small and fragile, and they were waiting for the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. You know, in between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, there were 400 years of complete silence of God. There's no prophet in those 400 years, no new revelation, and they were waiting and waiting, and the people of Israel were living under great difficulty at times. I hope you still remember that terrible attack in Bondi last year. That was the first day of Hanukkah. What is Hanukkah all about? It is the worldwide celebration of the Jews remembering in 165 BC that we dedicated the temple to God. After it was desecrated, after the Syrians came and sacrificed pigs on the altar of God. After the Syrians forced the Jews to worship idols, to deny their God, they fought back bravely, valiantly. And Hanukkah has been a remembrance of that deliverance up until this day. And not just Hanukkah, during the 400 years. Those 400 years were a very difficult time. My friend, before I move further, let me advise you. If you are not familiar with the books of Judges, Samuel, and the Kings, read them. And you need to do it perhaps only once in your lifetime. With these books, get a notepad and just write down a brief chronological history so that you don't get the kings too mixed up and thought Solomon was before Saul, things like that. But when you do so, when you read these Old Testament books, remember, bear in mind, they are records of human unbelief and rebellion against God. If you don't bear this in mind, if people just go and read the book of Judges or Samuel or Kings, they will say, what is this all about? What is your Christian Bible all about? All these terrible things? I remember a dear aunt of mine. She's very open. She's been a Christian all through her life, at least a professing Christian. And she told me some years ago, well, when I was in Hong Kong, I never read the Bible, even though I was a Christian. But when I came here, I started to read the Bible through, and I discovered there were so many wars and violence in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But at least she tried to read the Bible. And now we can appreciate. What is this Bible history about? The people of Israel was given the perfect law of God, the Ten Commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the detailed application of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, in Numbers, Leviticus, and so on, into their practical situation. The Ten Commandments with detailed applications. But the law cannot change the hearts. You tell the people what they should do. Doesn't mean that they will do it. You give them the perfect law. Doesn't mean they will obey from their hearts. I remember a young man once told me his own story. I won't mention which school. He was a scholarship student in this prestigious school in Sydney. And I asked him, how was your schooling? How were your fellow students? He said, well, they, when the teachers were around, behaved very well. But when the teachers were not around, oh, the language, the behavior was a boys' school, all right? The law cannot change the heart. You tell children, child, don't do that. It's almost for sure that they will do that. I almost got a theory to say that, well, maybe we parents should say to our young children, child, don't study, eat ice cream all the days, do whatever you like, And then they would tend to do the opposite. And then they would set it up, right? Things like that. And the law not only cannot change the human heart, the law cannot justify the lawbreakers. You see, that is our problem. We are given the perfect law, the Ten Commandments. But with no desire to keep it, and when we break the law cannot justify us. The law cannot say, you have not done wrong. The law condemns us. Here we come to notice that we human beings, we got a twin problem of a bad record and a bad heart. I took this term from Pastor L. Martin. We have the problem of guilt. We have the problem of corruption, of pollution. You and I, none of us is exempt from that problem. Every child that is born with a rebellious nature against God. You and I got that nature, is it not so? And then as we grow and live, we accumulate a greater record of guilt and sin. But thanks be to God, He has a solution for that. Remember that hymn, Rock of Ages? It is said that it's the most popular hymn in the world. I don't know whether that is true or not, but it's still true or not. But how does it go? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, water for cleansing, blood to atone for sin, from thy riven side which flow from Christ's side, from his pierced side, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from his guilt and power. Thanks be to God, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the water and the blood, the double cure for the twin problem of a bad record and a bad heart. The double cure to cleanse us from guilt of sin and the power of sin. And then we come back to Psalm 85. In God's answer to the psalmist's prayer, verse 9 to verse 13. Surely salvation is near to those who fear Him. The glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have matched together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. The Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before us. In the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation. We have a double cure from sin's guilt and power. It's a blood-bought redemption. The gift of a new heart. The Lord God give us the twin gift of His Son and of His Spirit. You understand we need both the gift of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because if God just gives us His own Son to atone for sin, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, no one will believe in Jesus. No one will be saved. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. to come and give us a new heart, to make us believe in the Lord Jesus. And God's given us the twin gift of His Son and His Spirit. Now, friends, Psalm 85 is an Old Testament psalm, maybe written 2,500 years before our Lord Jesus. And the psalmist's deep concern is for the church and nation in his time, for the sake of Israel. How about we dare bravely to ask this question? What is the position of Israel as a nation now? Dare we to ask that? Will the state of Israel now existing? Let's ask this question. Will God bless Israel unconditionally? Will God bless Israel no matter what Israel may do? Please look at verses 8 to 9. The answer is there. You don't need to go further afield. The psalmist says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak shalom to whom? To His people and to His what? Saints, holy ones. People who are set apart to God, consecrated to God, and who are living a holy life. But let them not turn back to folly. They must not go back to their own way. Surely salvation is near to those, who are they? Who fear Him. The glory may dwell in our life. Israel, as a nation today, is still in the position of unbelief. It's not a nation of faith. Far from it. And Christian people, especially concerned for Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ is of Jewish blood. All the apostles were Jews. The New Testament, excepting Luke, Acts, were written by Jews. But friends, we are not to support Israel blindly. We love Israel, we love the Jewish people, but ours is not a blind support of Israel. That seems to be what many Christians in America are doing. Whatever Israel may do, they support them. That's blind support. That's not biblical. That's not right. Neither shall we give in to a blanket condemnation of Israel. We must understand the bulk of the secular media is what we call progressive. What is progressive? I don't like that term. They are trying to bring the whole world to a new future where there's no gender, no God, no ethical standard of right and wrong, and many other things. The secular media, the bulk of them, is driven by that ideology, the left, the progressive, and this deep hatred of Israel and the Jews. We must understand where they come from and discern what we get. You know, we live in a time that people can be entrenched and reinforced in their prejudice. You know the big data? If I should try to search and buy an umbrella tomorrow, then for the coming days and weeks, there will be all this advertisement about umbrella. If I should try to search for a coaching college, then all these advertisements of coaching college will come up. If you look at one thing, you reinforce what you want to look at. So, we got images and videos without their context, they're twisted to reinforce people's prejudice. I tried that myself. Some years ago, when I looked at some pro-democracy video of this protest movement in Hong Kong, then all these other things would come up of the same sort of commission. When I tried to look at some pro-China, pro-Hong Kong government video, all this would come up. And then you come to a stage of saying, well, what's happening? Coming back here. The question's greater concern is that Israel may be saved. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. The greatest human problem is not political, but spiritual. Before we should conclude, we dare to ask, how about Australia now? Tomorrow is Australia Day, and it behooves us to love Australia, to pray for Australia. What should we think of Australia Day? A day of shame and sorrows? We're so shameful that the British came to Australia more than 200 years ago and claimed it as its own. Would that be our proper response? I remember happier times. I was ordained in the year 1988. In the bicentennial year of Australia. And everyone in Australia was happy. We had a big celebration. I was so happy when I received my marriage celebrant certificate or status. My marriage celebrant number is N for New South Wales, 20,000. Some of you were married by me. Go home and check your marriage certificate. You would have this number, N20,000. I was so happy. I was ordained the bicentennial year. My marriage celebrant number is N20,000. I can never forget that number. And now, our society is so fractured. What can we say? I'm not going to enter the political discussion and debate. That's not the place of the book bag. But let me say this. History is complicated. If we should go back and look long enough into any country's past, we are going to see a lot of wrong. Can we right all those wrongs? Lithuania was a big empire, an aggressor before. Poland was. The center of the Russian civilization was in Kiev for some time. History is very complicated. When I was a high school student, we got a teacher who was very, very communist. And he was telling us, HSBC was started by drug dealers. He was white. Charlie Matheson. They were drug dealers. Yes. Yes. All those firms evolving to become HSBC and other big enterprises. Doesn't mean that I can't bank with HSBC. How about the Bank of England? They would have a lot of drug money in terms of their gold bars and so on. Friends, history is coming to an end. And we have to wait until the day of final judgment for the Lord to right every wrong. Apostle, we should be thankful to the Lord for the British Protestant heritage of Australia. Lately, even Richard Dawkins, a staunch and aggressive atheist, he said, I am now a cultural pusher. I don't believe the Bible about God, about Jesus, his virgin birth and resurrection, but I love to live in a culturally Christian country. I like to go to the cathedral, to listen to carol, to go to Easter service. You got sense. Doesn't make him a Christian. We should be thankful for our Westminster parliamentary system. Friends, we realize in Australia, we don't have any revolution in our nation's history. And that is a blessing. You don't want to have a French revolution in our land. No. We have never been occupied by any foreign power. In our system of government, it's impossible for a presidential power overreach. You realize that? That is the British Westminster system. We have good balance of power. I speak as a migrant of Australia. We should be thankful to the Lord God that we can live in this land of abundance and prosperity and freedom. We should pray for shalom for Australia. Countless millions of people dream to come to Australia to become migrants and citizens. If Australia should say, everyone in the world can come, you just come, well, maybe this continent will sink, right? But let's remember also, let's understand, we live on borrowed capital. Ours, not just Australian culture, but the whole Western culture, we have become what is called a cut flower civilization. You say, what is a cut flower civilization? You got beautiful flower, cut them down from their roots, from their branches, put them up, arrange them nicely. It looks nice for a few days, and it withers. Our Western civilization, Australia included, is now a cut flower civilization. It still looks pretty, pretty. But it has no life left. It has no roots. And it will wither. And the answer? What's the answer? The answer is still the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the triune God. Faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. The Holy Bible, Gospel, the Ten Commandments, the structure, the foundation of human life and behavior and love. Let's pray.
O Lord our God, we thank you for your word that is so relevant, pondered, powerful, for your word points to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, who is our all in all, and Christ shall live until we put all his enemies under his feet. In his name we pray.